So our next class next week, there's a lot in society, the stereotypes that we fall into. And on when we talk about the role of women and such like in society, let's plan on spending some more time talking about 1 Peter chapter 3. In particular, it talks about the wife being and the woman being a weaker vessel. And so there's some things we can certainly discuss about that and consider and contemplate in our Bible class and look forward to having that discussion and as we continue the discussion of Eve as it brings into play. And you might, and I don't have that in my lesson, but you might even read Proverbs 31 about the worthy woman. And within the idea of looking is what stereotypes really should we apply and how they apply. Because we're all different people. Even every woman is a different person. Every man is a different person. Anyways, I think it would be good to have a discussion about that because it's appropriate in the context of Scripture and as we live life here to talk about those things and see how we can reconcile society's view and our view and the Bible's view of what the ultimately of what we want to do there. This morning, we'll talk about the church again. I have to tell you, I've reworked this lesson at least four times. So I may get to a point, I may decide to take a topic out that I have on the slide. If I choose to do that, forgive me. When I talk about the church, sometimes with a case as you study, you venture out to different areas. You chase rabbits, as they are. And not that anything that we discuss here is not important. The idea is ultimately I have goals to cover some of these topics in detail. And so hence, I hate to keep rehearsing things without going through the detail on it. And there's some things in here that I still plan on doing detail study of. But the local church, again, talking about this, in particular, focusing upon the assembly and the work we do together as a group of Christians. I like that Tom made this comment the other, I think maybe the last Sunday, about being a divine organization with a divine purpose. That really sums up some of the lessons we've already had. The New Testament church, the assembly of Christians, in particular in our discussion, is a divine organization with a divine purpose. And so we're going to take a look at that day, and remember our definitions that we looked at. The church and the Greek word was ekklesia, and it just means the people called out. In particular, called out of the world, as we talk about Christians. But in general, to an assembly, as it could be, but also it is a proper name for the local and universal church. It is a proper name. It is an organization. We are here a local church. We are an assembly. We are an ecclesia. And it's proper to use that term. And so as we look at Scripture, we're going to learn some things about that. And today I want to focus upon the local assembly, as it were, as we meet here this morning. By what authority, going back to some of the hermeneutic lessons, by what authority do we meet here this morning? By what authority do we partake the Lord's Supper this morning? In our class or in our study this morning, it's going to cover that. And we're going to discuss those things. And so right out of the gate, I want to look at Acts chapter 20. This is one of the primary passages. When we turn to assemblies and authority for assemblies on the first day of the week, this is one of the places to go to establish what the New Testament church did and what their instructions were. And that, of all things, is what's important to us. We want to mimic our goal is to mimic what the New Testament church did and do that by following the apostles' teaching and the apostles' doctrine. We've established how that the God's word is our guide to determine those things. And so Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and 8, I'll read there from as Paul is in Troas. It says in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." So we see here the example and really the pattern established for us meeting on the first day of the week. Notice in Acts chapter 20, it says, verse 7, "Upon the first day of the week." Not a Sabbath. The Sabbatarians hold to the fact that the Sabbath is still active and that was appropriate day to worship. And we're going to look and see how that the New Testament church met on the first day of the week. But and also what they did. In particular, this passage notes that they broke bread, which is not a common meal. We're going to establish that. It is the Lord's Supper. So by what authority we do these things is that the New Testament church did them. We also see
that as an assembly, the New Testament church met in 1 Corinthians 14. That entire passage is on a passage on behavior in the assembly, in worship in particular, in study, and teaching and preaching. And 1 Corinthians 14, the reference there is in verse, I think it's 26, 1 Corinthians 14, in the middle of his dissertation here on how the church is, how we're to behave during our service. How is it, brethren, when you are come together, every one of you have a doctrine? In verse 23, it says, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place. So we see Paul giving instructions to the Corinthian church for when the whole assembly comes together. And such, and we'll look at several passages here in 1 Corinthians as we go through our lesson this morning. But we see also that there are instructions for when the whole church meets. We see that Timothy, as I noted in Bible class, and some of you weren't in here for various reasons there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we'll look at that again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, a key passage, I believe, to understanding the purpose of the book of Timothy, Paul wrote Timothy. Paul says, if I tarry long, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God. Paul's instructions to Timothy is how to behave in the church. And we talked in Bible class, it starts out in chapter 2, talking about praying, talking about the role of women in chapter 2, talking about elders and deacons there in chapter 3. And then in chapter 5, talks about taking care of the needy widows. All these directed to the church. So Paul's instructions. So there's the instructions for the group and collective action of the congregation here as well as we worship together. And then also on the first day of the week, Paul gave instructions to the church at Galatia. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, another key passage we talk about, certainly the day and the purpose of gathering together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do you. Notice the day. Upon the first day of the week, it says, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by his store as God hath purposed him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So one thing I want to note, as we look at the summary, the passage we're going to look at, we're going to look at all these passages in different parts as we look at the lesson this morning. And all of these are very important and critical to understand. We have a prescribed day to assemble. And in particular, and I put quotes here, the Lord's Supper. Because some of the things we talk about as a collective work we can do outside the worship service, of singing and praying, those kind of things. But the Lord's Supper was prescribed for the Christians. And we see that that happened. The note here is when. When did that happen? It happened on the first day of the week. There's not another day that the Christians partook the Lord's Supper except on the first day of the week. That was the only day they partook the Lord's Supper. And so we see that example given in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And we see as we look around at Scripture, this is the only passage that establishes that churches assembled on the first day of the week with a purpose of partaking the Lord's Supper. This is it. We also see in Acts chapter 2 the idea of not being a Sabbatarian, that it was the first day, that the first day is appropriate and the right day for Christians to meet. There are some specific events that happened on the first day of the week. The Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that was the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that is a Sunday. That's the 49th plus one. 7 weeks plus one day is Pente, is 50. It's 7 weeks plus one day is the eighth day, which is or Sunday. No. We also see that Paul's instructions for collections was on the first day of the week to the Christians. We see that the saints in New Testament times assembled specifically on the first day of the week. And there's no, I think this is not by accident. The day Jesus arose from the grave was the first day of the week. How appropriate is it to memorialize his death, burial, and his resurrection than to memorialize the death on the day that gives us hope, that gives us hope of eternal life, the fact that he rose from the dead. That was the day of rejoicing in a Christian's life. And so there are some examples and some texts to show us, as far as authority goes, why we meet on the first day of the week and not another day. And that is because that's when the New Testament disciples did that, as we saw in our passages here. And so the other question comes into mind. So, well, which first day?
We got Easter coming up very soon. I don't remember which day it is. It's not very far off. Now, the question is, which first day of the week?
It says they met on the first day of the week. Well, the implication is they met on every first day of the week. There's no implication that the Christians only met on the first of the year, of a specific day at once, annually, monthly, or even the ETC crowd, which I think my Free Will Baptist friend for enlightened me to this, Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, the et cetera's. There's no authority in Scripture to do this one day a year. After all, as we live our lives here, what's better in human reasoning? Is it not important to remember every week the purpose of Jesus' death, remind us how we live our lives? And that's strictly human reasoning. But ultimately, we find the Christians met on the first day of the week. And my question is, if I told you what day trash day is, how many days a week or how many days a month or how many days a year does trash come? In our neighborhood, trash comes on Tuesday. Well, which Tuesday of the month? Which Tuesday of the year? Well, Tuesday it comes is every Tuesday of the year or whatever you get the analogy. That's the way I like to show the point is the New Testament Christians met on the first day of the week. And my implication is they met every first day of the week. And actually, we're going to find out that, I think I took that slide out. They met more than the first day of the week. We're going to see some other reasons. I think we did leave one of those slides in about that. We see they met for a prescribed purpose. In particular, we see the Lord's Supper in Acts 20:7, where we read. Upon the first day of the week, I don't insert the wrong words because 1 Corinthians has one wording and Acts 20 has another one. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, they came together to break bread. The idea of breaking bread was not a common meal. The breaking bread is an analogy that is used referring back to when Jesus met with his disciples during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he broke the bread and gave them the fruit of the vine there to partake of as a memorial feast. And he showed and instructed them that it was not going to happen again until he come in the new kingdom. We see Paul, as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul restates what happened on that day and how Jesus spoke these things, which, by the way, Paul was not a disciple then, so how would he know except the Holy Spirit told him? But in 11, verse 24, verse 23, "For I have received the Lord, which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, he took bread, he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so we see the breaking of bread is this memorial that we just partook of. It's not a common meal. And of the day, we live in a world where we have bread knives. I don't know if you ever try to cut a bread knife with a steak knife. You end up with a piece of mush. Because bread, a serrated knife is needed to cut bread. Apparently in that day, culturally, when they had a loaf of bread, they didn't take time to slice it like they do with like Wonder Bread does or whoever sells your bread for them. They wouldn't slice bread. They had loaves. And so when they had a leavened bread, it was a rosin that carried bread. As simple as that. And it's a figure of speech that can be used for a common meal. But Acts 20:7, that's not a common meal. Because we're going to find out in later scripture that is condemned. Breaking bread if you had a piece of unleavened bread, just like we had to be passed around. You break it to partake of it. So it's a figure of speech. And it's certainly, this passage is certainly correlating to what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as well as what Jesus did on the night he was betrayed, as Paul made an analogy there as well. And so we see that the Lord's Supper was prescribed for the first day of the week. We find no other teachings or examples or no other purpose in a Christian partaking of the Lord's Supper any other day of the week except the first day being Sunday. We also see in particular collections commanded by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That is certainly something they did. I think for the sake of being safe in what we do, collecting on the first day of the week, There's not a need to collect any other day of the week. That's certainly appropriate for us to give and contribute to the work of the church on the first day of the week. There's no other prescribed method than that. There are the passages, of course, in Acts where no date is specified. But as far as a specification that was given, the collection was commanded by Paul to be done on the first day in the case that he provided. So it's appropriate for us to do this on the first day of the week. We also see in 1 Corinthians 14, the passage on how we behave in the church and how the Corinthians were to behave, that they sung and prayed. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding. I will also sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. There he's talking about problems in the Corinthian church where there's confusion, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, back to the letter to Timothy about how to behave ourselves in the church, talking about praying for all men in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We looked at that passage as well. And so there is some references there for a prescribed purpose, the Lord's Supper, to sing and pray, to collections, to reading, preaching, and teaching. Also in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 19. One of the problems was there was chaos in the Corinthian church. They were talking over each other. They had multiple things going on at the same time. People were speaking in tongues without an interpreter. There were all kinds of things going on. And he said in verse 19, I would rather have you speak five words of my understanding than by my voice that I might teach others also than 10,000 words of an unknown tongue. The idea of speaking and there, speaking, preaching, teaching, and reading, and then there they prophesying as well was an act that they did in worship. But so these things happened there in 1 Timothy 4, back to Paul's letter there. Paul's instruction specifically to Timothy, this is a little weaker point as far as the context, but Paul told Timothy there, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, till I come, he told specifically Timothy, this could be specific to him, but I think we can apply it to worship. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, since those are certainly appropriate for worship service. Give attention to these things, and even reading. Don't minimize the power in reading God's word, the exhortation, the idea of preaching, and then the doctrine in general. I think those things we can see are approved for a local assembly. We see also in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about limited benevolence. As we talk about the assembly of the church, not just the act of worship, but the actual work of the church itself, we see limited benevolence being instructed there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We will not need to read those passages for today. There's prescribed methods. So there's prescribed works for the church. There's prescribed worship for the church. There's also prescribed methods. And the process matters in what we do. When we sing and pray, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, we're to do it with understanding. The fact that their context there was disruptive and disorderly. In verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding, it says there in verse 15. So they're supposed to do it with understanding. In their case, a language, a foreign language that nobody knew. We typically don't have a whole lot of trouble with that, obviously, with the songbooks. I mean, and everybody admit there's some words in our songbook we don't understand fully. And no matter how many times we talk about it, we study it, by the time we get back to the song, we forgot what the meaning of that word is again, you know. We are to sing and pray with the understanding. So the method is important, as the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about. The whole passage in 1 Corinthians 14 is about process, about the method that they used. It wasn't that the individual thing they were doing was wrong. It's the way they did it was wrong. Ephesians chapter 5, acapella singing. There are certainly various ways in the world and the church's worship. In Ephesians and Colossian letter, but I selected the Ephesian passage there. Ephesians chapter 5 says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine or in its excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the melody and the plucking that takes place there is in the heart, not in the instrument. And so we see there a method is prescribed on how we worship God in singing as we come together. I didn't cover this in detail, but the prayer itself, there's a methodology to prayer to a certain extent that we have to be cautious of and be aware of as we pray to God. The idea of methods of preaching and teaching, that we do it with understanding. Ezra wrote in his letter
or wrote in the Minor Prophet, or in his book Ezra. The scribe gave a sense to the word. He had tried to explain the word to the children of Israel that they might understand it. He gave the understanding for it. So that was appropriate for a method for us to do as we preach and teach, that we understand. A method as important as the women's role. We kind of touched on that in class this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in a book written to Timothy again, so we know knows how to behave in the church. Woman was not to usurp authority over man and basically take a leadership role. That's what's instructed there, as well as the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 14, did. Both those passages talk about the woman's role in an assembly, and we've talked about that this morning as well. The summary of it, it really 1 Corinthians 14 sums up Paul's intention there is in 1 Corinthians 14, that all things be done for edification. At 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, he reads there, how is it then, brethren, that every one of you has a psalm, you have a doctrine, you have a foreign language, revelation and interpretation? Then he says, let all things be done for edification. So the method that is approved as far as the work of the church in general is to be for the edification of the church. And then it's specifically, as is in service, as the order of service goes, be done decently in order. And that's chapter 14, verse 40 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Once again, it's in a passage where Paul's addressing chaos in the local church. When they were speaking in a foreign language, no one understood them. That was chaos. That was not edification. When in verse 26, they come together to chaos. Everybody, everybody had a psalm. Everybody had a doctrine. Everybody had something they wanted to talk about. And he says, "Let all things be done to edification. Let the women be in silence, and then to be decently in order." So there is a method that is prescribed for us as we assemble together. We also see, and I touched on some of this, there was other purposes for assembly. I think we see in Scripture there were nothing specified too much about it, except there are a variety of events that happened. Sometimes the disciples got together just to pray in a house. Okay, report about the work of God, or report about the Sanhedrin. Early Christians, the very first couple of weeks, they met daily. In one case, they delivered an epistle, so they gathered the church together, gathered for discipline. There's no implication that these were a specific day. So they could have been on Sunday, but there was not a day specified. And the only reason I bring this up is Christians got together. It wasn't just to come take the Lord's Supper. There are other occasions that's appropriate to meet. Sunday, though, is a day prescribed for our partaking of the Lord's Supper. Then the Christians met for other purposes. And there are things that are forbidden for the local assembly. As far as the authority of Scripture goes, as we look at what Scripture says about what Paul told Timothy, what Paul told the Corinthians, what we should and shouldn't do, some of the things that were forbidden, and let's look at that. In 1 Corinthians 11, we talked and we read a part of the passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 11, about eating a common meal. Remember when we talked earlier about the breaking of bread, as it said in Acts 27. Well, what is that? Well, it's not a common meal. 1 Corinthians 11 explains why that's not a common meal. Why it would not have been. In the 1 Corinthians 11, the context there is they had, in verse 18, leads into this discussion. First of all, when you come together in the church, once again, he's calling the collectivity here, the collective group. When you've come together in the assembly, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, is it not for the Lord's Supper? It is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone takes before his own supper. And one is hungry and another is well drunk, or has well drunken, or is full of drink. And so in that passage we find the problem. Now look at his conclusion from this passage. The next verse sets it up. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not.
And then he closes out the summarizing comment of how to deal with this Corinthian brethren. You've come in and everybody's eating a common meal. And he critiques them here, I'm sorry, in verse 22. Don't you have houses to eat in? And he sums it up in verse 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together to condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I can. What's the solution? The solution was to eat at home. That's why we don't eat in our church building. That's why we don't offer a common meal and have a cafeteria or a kitchen. Paul's clear instructions to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 was eat at home. The Lord's Supper is not a common meal, and the solution was go home and eat. That was the solution. We also see things that are forbidden. 1 Corinthians 14, again, that whole passage, I just put generally disruptive services. Disruptive services are forbidden. Oh, I like my title, by the way, whatnots. They hit me this morning. Everybody has whatnots, right? These are the whatnots to do. Women leaders. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 addresses those as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we referenced this already, benevolence to non-needy saints, and in particular that circumstance is widows. Non-needy widows are forbidden to be taken care of by the church. And the passage qualifies what a needy widow is. And we see that there. And what about this idea, and I have to bring this up now because it fits perfectly with this slide. There's been an argument for decades now that anything a person do, a church can do. And by doing that, hey, we can play games at home. We can go on vacation. We can take field trips. We can eat. Well, no, we can't. Anything a man can do, a church can do, is a false argument. It does not hold up. We can't eat a common meal. We can't have disruptive services. We can't have women leaders. And as individuals, we can show benevolence to anybody we choose to. The church is not the case. The church is not the case. We are not to eat a common meal in assembly. We are not to show benevolence to non-needy saints. These are not things a church assembly can do, but it's things a man can do. A man can do these things, but the church is not authorized to. It's actually forbidden to. So we kind of talk about what the church can do from Scripture, what the church is authorized to do. That's the purpose of those points we've just gone through. And now we talk about what the church cannot do. Let's also talk about where they met. So as a topic of authority, we look for authority for all things that we do. We find this in the New Testament church meeting on the first day of the week. We find a meeting for other reasons, other times possibly, but very, very obviously they met on the first day of the week. They met and took the Lord's Supper. They gave their means. They sung together. They prayed together. They read Scripture. They taught. They preached. All those things they did on the first day of the week. So we find those Scriptures in the Bible. What else about the local assembly? Well, the question comes to mind, what about where we meet? Well, in Scripture, there is not a consistent pattern or teaching on where the church met. Now, you see there, we have places of assembly noted that they met at homes. In Romans chapter 16 and verses 3 through 5, and also in 1 Corinthians 16:9, the reference is made to Priscilla and Aquila's house being a place of meeting. They met in homes. All right, in Philemon, they met at Archippus' house. Upper rooms in Troas, where we read Acts 27:8, that was Troas. They met in an upper room. Remember the guy at midnight, when it got late, he fell asleep and fell out of the window. That's the scripture where that happened. They met till midnight in an upper room. Now, they didn't say where that specific place was. There's also in James a reference that they met in the synagogues. And we talked about that passage in the past. Now, that word assembly, let me use the word James used here. That word actually means synagogue in James chapter 2. Assembly. For there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring. That is actually the word is synagogue. If there come unto your synagogue a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and in that context, it seems to be referencing that the Christians were meeting in synagogue. It was very possibly the case. There are in Acts chief of the synagogues who are converted. There are converts who are chief of the synagogues. When the chief of the synagogues converted, they are worshiping Jesus in those assemblies. Now, those assemblies are no longer Jewish assemblies. They're turning them into Christian assemblies. And so the fact that Jews met in assemblies, in synagogue, the building itself,
that was set up by the Jews is a very real and likely possibility. And I believe that James 2 is a good place. We also find, and this is just some references where Paul went to the synagogues and taught. Really, all that establishes is the fact that it's an appropriate place to do teaching and try to convert people. And he chose Jewish synagogues. He would go to those every time he came into a town, it seemed like.
So in summary, though, on the idea of a venue, there's various ones. There's no specific one commanded. There's no specific example given to follow. There are actually numerous examples to follow. And we certainly can begin and bring up a discussion of expediencies. Is it expedient to have a big building, a little building, pews, songbooks, and whatnot? Those are all options for a congregation, none of which are commanded or we're given authority to do if we choose to and have the ability to. As best we can, we have the to make it an expediency is something that makes it allows for us to have. There's a pulpit up here this morning. I can set my stuff on. It's an expediency. It doesn't detract from the work of the church. It doesn't change the work of the church. It doesn't change the method that we worship in any way, shape, or form. We have cups and trays, and we have plates, and we have pews and songbooks. All those are help us to perform the work that's been given to us, and so they are expediency. Now, not all things are expediency, though some things may be authorized, and the point Paul makes there. As far as venues go, there's no. We could have a storefront in town if we chose to. We could meet in a theater. I've told the story about the congregation in Fort Collins where we met. They met in a place on Wednesday night called the Farm. The only time I've been in a church and assembly where a cat was present. Come in, has made itself at home, wandered around. The farm was basically a public meeting place in town. They had a kitchen and everything there. It's just because it was there. It was an expedient place for them to meet on Wednesday night, so they used that facility. And it was certainly appropriate for them as they chose to use that. What about the who? Let's talk about authority of Scripture and assembly as we meet together as a church. The church and the assembly was for the disciples. This is when the disciples came together. So the main purpose of the assembly is for disciples meeting together, the local Christians who chose to work together. Even the question that comes up in 1 Corinthians 14, it does come up. What about if a visitor comes in or an unbeliever comes in, someone who is not knowledgeable comes in? What if they're there and they see what's going on? So we certainly see visitors are present and they are approved and authorized for as far as the who in our local assembly. So we see both things there. There is a instruction to be devoted to the local church, that we're devoted to the assembly. We don't forsake the assembly, as Hebrews chapter 10 talks about there. The instructions are for us to be devoted to it. So by what authority do we do these things? We have a day of assembly, particularly for the Lord's Supper. We have the ability we do assemble and can assemble for multiple purposes. We assemble on Wednesday night for Bible class. That's perfectly approved and appropriate. And we see that the venues were not specified in Scripture. We have the authority and liberty to do as we will with it. But when it specifies, we don't. The Lord's Supper was specified and specifically shown as an authorized example on the first day of the week. And that's why we offer the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. There are methods and activities that are directed and given by direct command and instruction or specifically forbidden. We talked about those as well. And so we talk as we go through the points here, as forbidden and finally forbidden methods and forbidden activities. And so we see once again, I hope we see from Scripture, that the church is a divine organization with a divine purpose. The whole context of this lesson, the setup of this lesson, look at these Scriptures. Is that our God has instructed us of what the church should be and what it should look like and what it should do. And as we talk about our assembly together, although we kind of took off a little bit on some works of the church, but mainly focused upon assembly and brethren, we have a divine organization with a divine purpose. And I hope the passages in Scripture help us to see that. These that we looked at, I felt like were the primary ones, as far as I can tell, in my studies, that establish those principles, and I hope you see it and can study them as well on your own, see that they are truly what God has established for the church. You know, there's no doubt that the church has many looks and faces in today's time. But it's our goal, ultimately, that the church looks like and operates like the New Testament church operated, that we follow the pattern that was given for us there. And as we seek to do that, we try to do it by the authority of Scripture and encourage
Any comments or questions as we go through and talk about these things and involve ourselves in work that we are properly applying the principles of Scripture as we should? If you have not become a member of the church, that is the church universal, if you've not been baptized and have your sins washed away, we want to make an invitation this morning that you commit yourself to Christ and have your sins washed away. If you have sinned and stumbled along the way and fallen, we offer this time to come this morning to make a confession of whatever your needs may be. And so if you're subject to our gospel's call anyway, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?